Well, good evening, everyone. It is, okay, hold up. Let's try that again. Good evening, everyone. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is of real joy and privilege to stand before you this evening. And I just want to say thank you for your wonderful, beautiful singing. I needed you guys to sing because I don't have the greatest voice. I make joyful noise to the Lord amongst God's people. True story. At one stage when the choir was still being formed about a year or two ago, my name was taken forward to be one of the singers up front, and immediately, without a thought, was a no. Zach can't sing. But it is amazing that we can come before God's word, before God's congregation and people, and be able to sing songs of hymns together, regardless whether you can sing or not. Ultimately, we are all making a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. This evening, our passage will be taken from the book of Micah, chapter 5. I invite you to turn with me there, Micah, chapter 5. A season like this is of a great reminder to remember the gift that God gave to us. This season reminds us that at one point in history, God gave a gift that no other person could ever give. And here we see that promise that God makes to bring a redeemer that will redeem his people. And so let's read together just the first five verses. Micah chapter 5. Verse 1. Now master your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they struck the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up till the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord he is God, and I shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we pray this evening that you would take the truth of your word and you would plant them deep within us. But Father, you would bring about faith. That Lord, the words that we hear tonight would cause us to see the Savior who lives, the Savior who reigns. And so, Lord, we pray that prayer of old. Father, what we have not, give to us. What we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. We pray and ask all this to the praise and glory of your Son. Amen. The stress is all around. This was the situation of Micah's day. He exposed the sins of his countrymen. He announced the judgment of God that is about to come because of the people's sins. And so as one reads through the coming destruction in chapter 1, you begin to ask yourself this question. When you begin to read the harsh language that Micah uses, you ask yourself this question: has God rejected his people? Is he finished with Israel, or is there a future for his people? It's a question perhaps Micah was asking, like the rest of the prophets who prophesied coming judgment of God. Micah, whose name means, who is like our God, wondered, Lord, have you rejected your people? The promise that you have made, the promise that you gave to our fathers, will you still bring it to pass? Or are the sins of your people so many that you have removed your love from them? In the midst of this judgment that Micah pronounced, God tells him of a glorious, beautiful future for his people. The ruler who is to be born in Bethlehem is their hope for the future. When this promised shepherd king arrives, the remnant will be restored. There will be a new hope for Israel and the world. This new hope comes by the means of a new David. And this is the hope that has come to us. This shepherd king who was promised and has come and has been given to us has brought about a new hope and restored a people back to God. And so in this chapter of Micah chapter 5, there is so much that is happening here. So many theological views about how you should read this and what's that. I want us to dwell too much on that. This evening, I want us to dive into God's word, to look at it exactly what it says, and to consider this promise that God has made and how this promise came to pass. We will look at the details of this promise, a promised shepherd king, in the following points. In verses 2 to 3, we'll consider a renewed kingship. And then in verse 2, we'll consider the given promises. The given promises. The first point, a renewed kingship. Look at those words before us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. The people to whom the prophet spoke, they were in shambles. Jerusalem was under siege. Their rulers were self-serving, corrupt, and abused their power. At this stage, they had little care for the people. They didn't care what happened to them. They were self-centered. The people were forsaking the Lord and causing the people to seek other gods and worship idols. There was no safety. There was no security. And there was no place to hide. The city is now under siege. They try to muster up the troops, but they are unable to raise up an army to defend itself. In the midst of all of this, we see a restored a kingship, a restored, renewed kingship. God's forgotten promise. Though the sins of his people are many, his love has not left them. God is still their God. And this God has made right with his people. He has given to them this promised king. Why do I say that? We read those words, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah is the name of the district in which we find Bethlehem. And check this out. It is beautiful. I know you know this, but it is beautiful. It is the same city which David was born. The same city that King David was born. And from this little Bethlehem will come a ruler in Israel. This little Bethlehem. Bethlehem is hardly a place worth counting among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem is small, yet God chooses to bring his chosen shepherd king out of this town. Why does he do that? Because this king is of the lineage of David. And David was from Bethlehem. Though one of Israel's great king was Bethlehem, there was nothing special, or rather, there was nothing that made Bethlehem special that it should stand out of being a great city. Though David was a great king himself, this king that is promised to come comes from the unlikely places, because even David himself was the unlikely king. I mean, Samuel had to go through all of his brothers before he got to him. And even when he got to him, I was like, When did God make this promise? God made the promise to King David, the king after God's own heart, that it will be through his family line that his chosen servant will redeem his people. Let's consider that promise together. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll pick it up from verse 12. Can go all the way to 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here we read these words. And this is Nathan the prophet speaking on behalf of God to David. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, I, God, will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away from him before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, thus far. And so as we read in these verses, we see two things. The first thing is that we see that God promises that from David there will come one whose kingdom will reign forever. But before this one comes, there will be another from David's line. That is the offspring of David who will come. And this offspring refers to Solomon, David's son who takes over after him. Solomon is the offspring. But when you jump to that beautiful verse in verse 14, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to him, or he shall be to me a son. Remember those words in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, where God repeats this word. He says this to Christ himself, that I am your father and you are my son. It is Christ that fulfills this promise. It is Christ who has been promised as a shepherd, a king. And so in these verses, we see the promise is given. When you go to Micah chapter 5, we see that the promise is remembered. But jump with me to Matthew chapter 2. Where we see the promise fulfilled. Matthew, in these verses, is not shy to use the words of Micah exactly identical. Let's pick it up from verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they quote Micah chapter 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah anticipated a future when God would judge his people. But also, he now remembers a promise that God will rescue his people. God has not forsaken his people. God will bring about peace. Although for the time being, as Micah looks around and he sees the destruction and he sees all of the suffering, and for a time it seems as though God has abandoned them. He seems as though God seems distant until the restoration time. And that time of restoration is right here, brothers and sisters. That time of restoration, it is at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The time of the restoration is when she who is in labor has given birth, and we know that is Mary. And it is at the coming of Christ that the unity of God's people will be restored, will be made anew under the Messiah's rule. The Sovereign Lord is putting a family together. The Sovereign Lord is putting a family together of his own. And he calls them his brothers. And they shall be his own. The people that God, that Christ is putting together, this family, he's calling them his brothers. And some of the famous verses that we know, Romans 8, 29, read of his words, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And when you just think you've had enough, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 comes in, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all, or rather have all one source. And it is why he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. God, who became man, calls us his brothers and sisters. God calls us his own. At his birth, Jesus is calling people to himself. Jesus is calling people to return to him. Jesus is calling all those who are far away to draw near to him. He's calling those who have wandered away, those who are living life on their own terms, those who have said, I have become the master of my own fate. God is saying, I want you to return back to me. I want you to return to me. Jesus is saying, come see the King, the Shepherd King, who has come for you. And this evening, he is calling you to return to him. He's calling all those who are far away to draw near to him, to be restored to a fellowship with God the Father, and to have a relationship that is renewed by the blood of his covenant. Here at the coming of Christ, God has given us joy. Not the kind of joy that the world looks at based on circumstances, but the kind of joy that is dependent on our standing before the holy, righteous judge of all the earth. The kind of joy knowing that your sins are forgiven. I want to say to you this evening, that at the feet of the cross, at the throne of Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. For you who do not know him, for you who have tried to live your life on your own terms, for you who have given yourself to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the desires of the eyes, God is saying there is forgiveness of sin. But only if you come to him. God has promised that all those who draw near to Christ, he will by no means cast away. And so now we remember James chapter 4, where James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. If you draw near to God this evening, God will draw near to you. In Christ, the coming of Christ, we see a renewed kingship, a king that exists for his people. But not only that, at the coming of Christ, we see the given promises in verses 4 to 5. Read this. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. God in these verses gives promises to those who have returned to him. He has put together a family of his own under his rule. And in this family, or being part of this family, you get to enjoy certain benefits of having God as your father, of having Jesus as your shepherd king. Jesus has secured promises of God. What are those promises? This evening, I want to present three promises that we find in the passage before us, very briefly. The first is this. He will stand and shepherd his flock. God will stand and shepherd his flock. God will lead his people. He will defend his people. He will fight for his people. He won't simply lie around and just observe as how things unfold and be careless. No, God will be hands on deck. He will be working for his people. He won't simply wait around to be served. He will rise up and he will stand for his people, working for those who have trusted in him. This is a message of hope that people needed to hear. The people in Micah's time needed to hear this. Why? Because their current kings, their current rulers, they were doing nothing. They were under siege. They were being attacked. And simply they were like, oh, well, such is that. And so they needed a shepherd king who would fight for them, who would defend them. And Christ does this for them. Christ does this for us. He is the one that stands up for us. He is the one that fights for us. He is the one that defends us. It is said that throughout human history, as far back as recorded in time, doubtless before that, kings, princes, tribal chiefs, presidents, dictators have sent their subjects into battle to die for them. Only once in human history has a king not sent his subject to die for him, but instead, the king came and died for his subjects. This is Christ, the King who reigns, the one who has died in our place. This is a king who introduces a kingdom that cannot be shaken because this king reigns eternally. Believers, this evening, I want you to know this. God fights for you. He goes before you. And he goes with you, around you. You can rest assured in him, knowing that your life is in his hands. And you will not fall. He will not drop you. You can firmly hold on to these words that we read in Hebrews. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner places behind the curtain. We have this hope. It is sure and it is steadfast, unmovable. Jesus is sufficient and is able to uphold and lead us because he does so in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of his God. Christ is able to do this for us through the power of God. We have royalty as our Savior and as our God. We have Christ as our rule and protection for us. And Jesus protects his flock. But not only that, the other promise is this. They shall dwell secure. He will be great to the ends of the earth. The rule and authority of Christ will not be limited. His greatness and power will reach to every corner of the earth. All of creation will witness his power. Habakkuk said it right when he said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." How about that scene that we read about in Isaiah, as Isaiah is shown this vision of the throne of God at the year that King Uzziah died. And we see the heavenly host standing before the throne of God with six wings. With two wings, they cover their faces, and with two, they cover their feet, and shows the majesty and the greatness of God, how they marvel at his beauty. And with two, they flew. And this was their song. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All creation will be witness to the glory of the Shepherd King. Christ fills all things. People may deny him. They may not acknowledge him as king. But his glory will be seen. His glory will not be denied. And then finally, he will be our peace. All the nations rage, whilst people continue to rebel against God. While we live in this world and we see continuously that there is still war, people are still continuously rebelling against God. They are turning their face against God. They want nothing to do with the things of God. Ultimately, we know that at the coming of Christ, we will have true peace. Micah has said something about this peace already in chapter 4, verse 3. If you're not too far off in Micah, you can just page there a bit. In chapter 4, verse 3, Micah speaks about this peace. He says this: "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their plowless into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under this vine and under this fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." for all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. One day, the ruler of all nations will return. The shepherd king, who is Lord of lords, will return to make this a reality. And grace. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. While we look forward to a future, to a world where war is no more, and the sharpening of swords is no more. We have something precious and beautiful in the present. In the present, we can enjoy a peace that Christ has purchased for us and has made possible. We can enjoy peace with each other. We have peace between brothers and sisters in Christ that Christ has purchased for us and made possible. Turn with me to our final passage this evening, to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul in this verse highlights the radical effect of the gospel, whereby what he says can only be true because of what Christ has done. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we read these words. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing walls of hostility. We have peace with each other. Why? Because we have peace with God. And we only have peace with God because Christ is our peace. This is given to us today. This is given to us to enjoy at the coming of Christ. He has given to us a joy, a peace that is out of this world. And we will do well to hold on to it. We will do well to remember it this season. That at one stage, we were far off. But now, not because of what we have done, but because of the work of Christ and the righteousness to which we are now clothed in with. His righteousness, we can stand justified, forgiven at the cross. And this, brothers and sisters, is a reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Who is like our God that we should have such a reason to rejoice? Father, we thank you for the promise that you made. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you fulfilled. Lord, we thank you for the promises which are true for us today. That through the birth
Christ.
His promise to be born in Bethlehem has indeed come to make his dwelling among men. Father, we pray that this season, the truth of these verses will be the reason and the cause for our rejoicing. Plant this truth deep down into our hearts. May we never forget them. May this peace that you have given to us, may it be the peace that shapes us and how we live today and how we interact with each other. Father, as you have called people to return to you, that you now have given to us to call many to return to you. And so may we be faithful to that mission. Amen.